chapter 1, verses 27 through chapter 2, verse 2. And we've all read it, right? So my question is, what is it about those particular scriptures that you can expound on this morning? You can tell me what it is you got from that lesson that you read. What'd you pull out of that? And see where you're at before we start. All right, we can dismiss. Anybody else? What you got?
Paul was writing to the Philippians. He was in prison. He was in the palace, king of emperor. Praetorian guards was guarding him daily. And he was in contact with them, his servants, and a lot of other people. So he was in bondage, but he was still preaching God's word. He was happy about that, but he said, I'm even happy about it. Being locked down. I wouldn't probably feel that way, but he did. He was constantly teaching God's word, and he wanted the Christians to know that even though he was suffering, you can suffer as a Christian and still have joy.
All right, that's another thing we can shut it down. Go ahead, Sister Cook. I see your finger up. That's good. We're getting some stuff out. That's some nice pearls y'all giving it. Because
also, he continued to praise them for their love for the gospel and their love of continuing the gospel and not going back to Judaism. And that's what prompted him to say, hey, if I come to you, it's good. But if I die, it's gain for me because I'm going with the Lord. And he's trying to tell them, hey, no matter where my bonds is, my chains are, you still stick with the Lord. And that's a message for us today as well. Stick with the Lord no matter what our circumstances or our concerns are about the gospel and who's not and who is teaching the word of God.
Anybody else? 2 cents? They don't make pennies no more. We take your 2 cents. Go ahead, Sister Brown. We're going to touch all of that. That's some good stuff here this morning. Let's read it. Philippians chapter 1, verses, starting verse number 27. We're going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and of one mind. All right. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, and we realize that in the last paragraph that we read before we, in the last class, that Paul has described that he has joy in his suffering. He has joy in his suffering. And he's come to know the gospel because of the fact that he was advancing the gospel through what he was experiencing. Remember again that he was in prison. His joy came from knowing that his faith was only being strengthened, if we remember last week, because of that word deliverance. And we're talking about a spiritual deliverance, because he didn't ask to get out of jail. Because if he'd asked to get out of jail, then he wouldn't be speaking this way. He wouldn't be speaking for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He said, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but no matter how it turns out, he says, Christ is going to be glorified in all those. His whole life, Paul's whole life, was about Jesus, and his death is a fulfillment, he says, of all that my life should be about. It's the fulfillment of what our life should be about as well. He understood, as we ought to understand, that the purpose of our lives here on this day and all the days that we've lived as a Christian, the purpose of our lives is to serve Jesus Christ. It's the bottom line. It's service to Christ. And serving Christ means that we service others as well, and that others serve us as well. And we do whatever we could to advance the kingdom of Christ through the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, here's what I want you to see what Paul says. He says there's one thing that matters here. He says one thing in here is absolutely important for our walk with the Lord. Y'all got any idea what that is? He said one thing is important. One thing is absolutely important for your walk and my walk and everybody's walk with God. This is really important. Anybody got any idea what he's talking about, what that is?
To love one another.
Is it? Service, faith, love one another. Let's see what he says. He uses just one word here. When somebody tells you, he speaks of the word only, what does that mean? Only. Yeah, look what he says in verse number 27. The one big thing that must not distract us from the objective that Paul is trying to teach us, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy. See that? That's what matters. You got to let your life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not mine. You can't speak for me. I can't speak for you. He says, listen, Philippians, only you let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The King James Version reads this. Only let your conversation, right, be worthy. But this is not what the Greek word means. Rather, the word means living as citizens in the kingdom, and the lifestyle that you live has to be in accordance with the kingdom that you're living in. Because either we under the kingdom of Satan or we're in the kingdom of Christ. Even as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves derailed and we find ourselves flocking to that kingdom that we don't belong in. So he says, let your life be worthy. Let your life be worthy, right, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conduct be worthy. Yeah, conduct. Mm-hmm. Let your conduct be worthy. So how you behave determines where you're from, right? You remember growing up, you used to say, look, I know you ain't acting like that because I know you for such and such. I know who your parents are, so you ought not be. Same thing. If God is our Father, then our conduct, our behavior, right, our conversation ought to be in line with the kingdom in which we serve, living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul makes the same argument, the same point in Ephesians 4:1, right? He makes the same point in Colossians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:12. If you write it down, let me say it again for you. Ephesians 4:1. He makes the same point. Colossians 1:10 and in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He makes the exact same point. But it all infers the same thing. There's no waffling with that. It infers exactly the same thing. Living as citizens in the kingdom like you ought to be living. It's a lifestyle.
What I'm saying is that compliance in everything is not always
Right, but when, if you keep it in the context of the scripture, what we're talking about, that's exactly what it is. Because we can comply with the world and it's not good. But we're not talking about that. The context is your compliance is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, doing what you ought to do to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Living worthy of the gospel. Living worthy. Because Christianity, what Paul is saying right here, and I think we realize that Christianity is a way of living. It's not just the way that we think that we Christians are, or the way that we believe that we are Christians. It's a way of living, right? And the lifestyle is consistent with God's word. It's consistent with his word. So when you study the context of God's word and it's revealed to you exactly what it is he's asking you to do, you can conform to that. You can comply to that. Your conversation can be included in that, and your behavior can be such that folks can look at you and say, you know what? I know something different about this fella. I know something different about this lady. They're in the kingdom. They're in the kingdom. He says, we need to live in a worthy way, and living in such a way that we believe that it is of supreme worth for us to glorify God, right? Supreme worth. That God gets the glory and the honor and everything. I'm thinking about this song here. Anybody ever sing this song? We sing it all the time. In the cross, what's the next verse?
Be my glory.
Think about that. In the cross, be my, that's what it's about. That's what the lifestyle is about. It's about the glory of God, not us, right? Because we live as a people because of Christ. We live as a kingdom because of Christ. We live as a church because of Christ. And in that cross is where our glory ought to be. In that cross. His suffering. We don't glory in our suffering, right? Or do we? Or do we? You be my glory ever, Lord. Make yourself worthy of the gospel. Can anybody make yourself worthy of the gospel? Who can make yourself worthy? Anybody? No, you cannot. Cannot make yourself worthy of the gospel, all right? Now, we can walk worthy of the gospel, but you can't make yourself worthy because we can't earn the call of the gospel. We don't deserve what God is offering us. And what we do is we shortchange the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we think we have to be worthy of the gospel. Because they say we're not worthy. It's just we're not. Right? What do you say in the book of Ephesians? It is about faith. It's not about anything that you've done. So we're not worthy. It is a gift of God. Remember that? It's a gift of God. We're not worthy. We don't deserve what God is offering us, and we can't do it at all. Rather, what we do is, what Paul is saying, we live in a way that shows our value and our worthiness in the gospel. In the gospel. Because that's what makes us worthy, right? In Christ, it makes us worthy. Outside of Christ, we're not. We're just not. So, what our lives ought to look like? What should our lives look like that shows that we are worth the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked me that, Brother Collins, because there's three things he said that believers ought to have who live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse number 27 of Philippians chapter 1, he says he wants to see these Christians to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether he comes to see them or not, he will hear that they have certain traits in them. So what he's saying is, when I come, I'm going to see exactly what you're doing and how you're doing it. I'm going to see how you're operating in the kingdom, how your conduct, conversation, behavior is, how your compliance is, if you will, in the kingdom, right? So that means that it's observable. It's something that can be seen, right? We sing another song, right? The song says, let the beauty of Jesus be
seen in you.
And who? Yeah. Yeah. We have to let it be seen in us. And collectively as a body, The world needs to see it as well. And it can't get that way unless we, yeah, we got to display it as a body. Got to display it as a body, all right? He says, so whether I come to see you or not, I'm going to hear that you have certain traits in you, right? The first thing he tells them to do is stand firm in one spirit. What does that mean to you? Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean to you, to stand firm in one spirit? Yeah. What'd you say? That's it. That's that U word. That's it. It's the U word. He's pointing to unity right here. He says, when we stand together, firm in one spirit, with one mind, we are striving side by side for what reason? For the faith of the gospel. Yeah. Remember Ephesians 4? All are ones? One faith, one Lord, right? He called for Christians to walk worthy of the calling of the gospel, and he says there's a need to describe, a need to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. So a lot of folks, you know, when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s and all that stuff, you had a lot of people calling for peace, right? Say, let's make peace and not war. Let's make love and not war and all that stuff. But you know one thing that you find when you look at the scripture? You cannot make unity. God gives us unity. He says we maintain the unity of the spirit. And how do you maintain that? Striving for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ will help us to maintain our unity in the body of Christ. Help us to be one as we strive side by side for this war that we're in, right? That's what it is. Maintain the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. And he's teaching the same thing to these Christians in Philippi. You live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, and you stand firm together in the same mind, in the same mind. We stand firm because we're always under attack by Satan, every last one of us, right? Not only under attack by Satan, we're under attack from what the world has to throw at us as well. But you know what's so good? We're standing side by side together. We need to always keep that in mind. We're standing side by side together. But it always happens again. Somebody don't want to stand beside somebody else. Let me stand beside him. You move over and we can shift. We're not shifting anything. We've got to be able to stand together as one in the body of Jesus Christ. Because you know why? We got a battle that's going on out there. And the battle shouldn't be inside, right? We've got to be standing side by side because we're under attack by Satan. And here's the kicker. Here's what we need to realize. And I think we know it already, but we don't ever consider it enough. We're not fighting each other. We're not battling each other, right? There's no bitterness. There's no gossip. There's no nothing. There shouldn't be any of that, right? Paul says, because we are fighting together. And if we're fighting together, we don't have time to fight each other because we're trying to take care of it that outside it so we can have some peace. And it can't happen if we're not unified, if we can't stand together, right? We're not showing ourselves to be citizens of the kingdom when we fight each other. And here's another thing I want you to know. You can't fight by yourself. Right? Who in here can fight? And too many times we try to fight our battles by ourselves, our spiritual battles. Paul says to the church of Philippi, let's stand together, let's stand firm, because you can't fight it by yourself, right? Can't do it. And Jesus said the same thing. I'm meek and lowly in heart, right? He says, and you give it to me because you can't handle it. Give me your burdens. Give me your battles. Give me your sins. You can't handle it. Give it to me. Can you say that in Matthew 11? Right? Yeah.
You know, and And when I went to trials, it just seems like I was by myself fighting this stuff. And I wasn't, but I felt that way.
Let me see if I can, you just remind me. So let me see if I can, if I can pull this out of here. Let's look at Psalm 55. I'm going to show you that you can't you can't do it by yourself. And we shouldn't be fighting against each other as well. Look what he says. This is Psalm 55. He just reminded me of that. Let me just hit you with this right here, right? Let's start in verse number 9. Well, let's start in verse number 6, because I like that too. That's pretty words right there. Verse number 6 says, I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest. I would flee far and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, right? Far from the tempest and the storm. Psalm 55, right? Verse number 9. Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. That sound pretty pretty present, doesn't it? Present day, doesn't it? Then look what he says. If an enemy were insulting me, I can endure it. If it was an enemy, I could deal with that, right? If a foe was rising against me, I could hide from that. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. Listen to this. With whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God. Isn't that something? He said from the inside. And Paul telling the Philippian church, the battle isn't coming from the inside. There's too much outside that you got to deal with as well. But Paul says, listen, there's somebody in the church that's putting me down as well. As I walked about among the worshipers, there was somebody in there. You ever saw that? You ever saw that? Listen. This Paul says, listen, it's for the advancement of the furtherance of the gospel, and it's not about you. And I shouldn't be fighting you, and you shouldn't be fighting me, and I shouldn't be talking about you, and you shouldn't be talking about me, or whatever else that goes on with all that devilish stuff. Right? Listen. Paul says, look, it's time to understand that we are side by side in this fight and we battling together, right? It's not just a bunch of Christians that are simply concerned about their own faith, because we fight together for the faith. Jude says, listen, we have a common salvation and let's contend for the faith that's in Christ Jesus, right? Contend mean that we what? Them gloves on, and we fighting all the time, but we're not fighting against each other. We join together in this fight for Christ, so it could be described as having what? One mind. Let's all go get him. Somebody might say, well, you know, I don't know if I can go get him. You know, I tried to get him before, but you tried to get him by yourself, right? And
you know what though? I don't think we digest what it means to know that we are one body. Because if you're not thinking about your brother or your sister, then you're fighting against yourself, really, because we're all considered one.
So you telling me that I can't say, well, I'm a Christian alone, I'm a Christian? And you're not the best Christian you could be.
But you're not a Christian because without you, there is no us. Or without me, there is no us. But I don't think we think about it like that, that we are one. And when I consider anything, I should consider what you think, what I think, what, you know, everybody.
And here's the big picture. And here's the big picture. We married to Christ, right? How we consider him. How we consider that.
Right.
That we in a relationship with Christ, and it's not just about us, it's about Christ and us.
It's a marriage. Yeah.
Right? Because what happens is, if we have a desire to look at our own selfish ambitions, what it does, it takes away from us being united in our thinking, takes away from us being united in our attitude, our vision, to sharpen our vision, takes away from the desires of our hearts and ambition when it comes to focusing only on the gospel. Only, that word, only on the gospel and not ourselves. Can't do it. Can't do it. Because it's not about me. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ and advancing it. That's why we pray when we're going through things. We pray for strength for one another. You need to be strong, and we need to fight together. Because sometimes, you know, you're on the front line. You might get a little weak. You might need to come back and let somebody else get to the front line and take your place. But you ain't stopping the fight. You're just fighting in a different rank. That's all. But you keep fighting. Because when you got a fight going on, somebody's going to get injured. Am I right? They're going to get injured.
And it shouldn't be us. It should be the people that we fight, which should not be us. It should be the foes of God. But
when we fight each other, we injure each other as well. James talks about that tongue. Man, we injure each other. But our singleness of mind comes by focusing on the gospel alone and not on ourselves, right? Division. Well, that's a word right there. Ooh, there should be no division among us. Because as we operate in unity, our operating together is in that H word. It's in harmony. Harmony. Every step is together. Y'all fellas remember when we used to march? Every step was together. You can look down that line, and boy, you can see how clean. I used to love marching. It was just so clean, and man, it was just like the cadence was there. Everything was like, right? You remember that? Remember that, bro? Oh, it was all, I used to love it. Get there and you go, your eyes right, bam. Bam. I'm telling you. Oh, but look, and that's how it is with Christ. We march to the beat of Christ's drum, right? And he gives us those commands, and we continue to march into battle for the furtherance of the gospel, no matter what situation we're going through. Because if your stomach is hurting and you you marching, you keep on marching. Right, bruh?
Yeah.
Huh? Did I just say there should be no division? Did I just say that? We're united in our thinking, attitude, vision, desires, and we're united in our ambition to further the gospel, right? It's about harmony. And we got to view one another in this room. Let's bring it here. We got to view each other in this room as a team working together. You ever thought about that? Who's not on the team? And who don't you want to participate in the team? Man, like I know a lady who, when she was in high school, she would never get picked. And if she was, she would get picked last. All the time. But you're still part of the team. You're still part of the team. So we shouldn't just say that we don't want you on the team because, or we going to pick you last because we all on the same page, right? Yeah. And we ought to have that singleness of mind, singleness of heart, our ambitions and our desires ought to be the same. We're talking about harmony here. So it doesn't matter who you choose on the team, everybody ought to be on the team working together. Yeah. Everybody's got something to do, right? Right? Yeah, yeah. Working together in harmony. Because you know what a divided church does? You know what a divided church does? It stops our focus on the gospel. And it takes away our partnership in that gospel. Takes away our partnership and our fellowship with God and with one another because we divided. So what's going on then? The fight is over. The battle is still going on, but the fight is over. And then we have to find ourselves regrouping. The church scatters over here. Church scatters over there. The church scatters because somebody is selfish. Right? That's the bottom line. Satan didn't come in and he didn't poison some minds. You got a group over here. You got a group over there. You got one person standing over here. No partnership in the gospel. That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, we feel like we're just like separate and apart. Mm-hmm. But we're not just because we go to different buildings. You know, it's a crazy mindset that we have. Like, it's almost like we're in the world. You know, I go to First Baptist or I go to Second Baptist. And you're just two totally entities. But the church is the church. You know, no matter who is sitting.
What does it say? Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? And that's why we're trying to get the mindset away from you by teaching you right here in Philippians chapter 1 that we are to embrace our differences and overlook the conflicts because we side by side in the fight for our faith of the gospel. Overlook my differences. I'm going to have my weaknesses and foibles. You're going to have yours. But it doesn't stop us from being a good soldier in the fight. Everybody use a different toothpaste. Okay, so what? I'm going to tell you, you can't brush your teeth because you use a different one. You follow what I'm saying? Your teeth still getting clean. That's the object, right? Yes. We cannot overlook the conflicts. I mean, we need to overlook the conflicts because we're working side by side. Embrace these differences that we have because, you know, when we embrace the differences that each and every one of us have, it actually helps us to be a better people for God. Because you could do this that I can't do, and I could do this that you can't do, and it all works together, right? Yeah, it all works together to advance the gospel in your own home, in your community, and in the church where it ought to be advanced at all the time. Head.
Or the head. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. Just the body. The head does. And I'm not talking about Christ. Because
that's what I'm talking about.
But that's what moves the body.
Yeah.
You know, but if I'm an arm, you know what arms do. You're going to do that job. No, the legs can't say, well, you know, arm, I think you ought to be doing.
And see, to your point, nothing that we have here physically is ignored by what the brain tells them to do.
Right.
What the head tells them to do.
Yeah, that's right.
So we can't ignore the fact that Christ tells us to do such and such, and we want to do it out. It just doesn't work like that. You're not connected to the head, to the whole. That's what Paul says, right? Because we side by side, and we're in a fight for the faith of the gospel. And we build each other up in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we work together, everybody in here has had difficult times in their lives, and there's going to be more difficult times to come. But we pray so that strength could be provided to each and every one of us in difficult times. And maybe we can help each other with that. Maybe we can cry together, right? We can love together. We can do whatever it is that we need together to help in these difficult times. Because what Paul pitches Christians together who are joined in one mind and one spirit is he says that advancement of the gospel is happening because our focus ought to be on that goal, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and not our own agenda. Don't think about yourselves, but always think about the gospel, right? Think about the gospel. Think about be my glory ever, right? Not let me get my own glory, but let me just be my glory ever. You know when it's really a problem? When the focus of the gospel is lost on the church, and we got some. You know, some people are more concerned about their own problems and what other people can do for them than anything else in the church. I remember a time when I was coming up in the church and all people used to talk about it was ridiculous, and I didn't understand it because I was a young Christian. All somebody had to say was, well, you offended me. Y'all remember that foolishness? Y'all remember that? And started a whole, man, opened up a whole can of worms about nothing. Because it was just sin. Oh, you offended me. Well, how? Because I want you to offend me because I'm trying to start some mess. Come on, man. It's awful when our focus is not on the gospel because it's lost in the church because people are concerned more about their own problems and what others are doing for them. You know what I tell you? And I tell you right now to your face, you take your difficulties and suffering and you use them for the gospel. I was going to tell you, take it somewhere else, huh? Oh, no, you take it and you use it. Yeah. You use it for the furtherance of the gospel because that's what Paul is saying. Don't detract from advancing the gospel. And don't sit around wondering why nobody's holding your hand or calling you on the phone. Don't dwell on that. Use that energy to stand up side by side with me, side by side with somebody else, so we can advance the gospel. Because when we have self-centered individuals in the church, you know what it does? It drains us. Isn't that difficult? It drains you, man. It drains the resources. It drains your time. And it takes away from the fight that we ought to be in. It's draining, man, look. To keep on putting up with the same foolishness over and over. And you know when you see them, here they come with it again. And they come with, come on. Paul says, come on. We're detracting away from the gospel. We got to stand firm together and keep our eyes on Christ who didn't complain. Isaiah says he didn't complain one bit. He had every right to do it, right? He didn't do it. He didn't say, you know what, stop spitting on me before I. He didn't say that. Stop striking me with that stick before I. Right? What, you gonna hit me, cut me with this sword? No, don't do that, because I'm a. Nah. Next thing is this. If you're scared, know what Paul said? He said, don't be scared. He says that in verse number 28. He says that you're living in a manner worthy of the gospel, and you shouldn't be frightened by your opponents. You see that? Some translations says, the New English Translation, New Literal Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, it says, don't be intimidated. You ever been intimidated by anything? Man, I get intimidated by these bad dogs sometimes that loose. Man, look, I get intimidated. Look, I don't want nothing to do with them. And I can't run sometimes from them. I ran from one. I outsmarted that joker so good. I told y'all that story. Man, he was running behind me. You know, we had ditches in Gramercy, he got to jump, right? And that joker was gaining on me, man. So I jumped the ditch, and he stopped by the ditch, and he looked at it. And when he jumped on this side, I jumped on the other side. I said, I got you. I ain't intimidated by you, because I'm smarter than you, right? We can't be intimidated by the world because we have the mind of Christ. Amen. That's what you fight with, right? Jump on the other side of the ditch every now and then. Sister Lynn, you think you can do that? He gonna get you? You can't let him get you because the scriptures repeatedly tell us that we ought to expect we ought to expect opposition for the cause of Christ, right? We're gonna come against opposition. And when we look out there in the world, there's a new wind blowing. The tide is turning against Christians, and it's been turning against Christians. But still there's no reason for fear or intimidation, right? There's none, right? Listen, the Christians in Philippi was enduring a lot of opposition. When you read Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas, they were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And it's hard to imagine that the same treatment wouldn't occur to these Christians in Philippi because they was on it. They was on it. But he still says, y'all not be scared, so stop being scared. Stop being scared by the opposition because they don't have nothing on you that you don't have on them. Right? Stop being scared. Can you imagine if David was afraid of Goliath? Man, Israel would have been lost right then. He says, who's this dog out there talking about my God? Who's this dog out here? A little boy. And you got soldiers in their armor, and they're standing there shaking. Think about us now. We the church. Got our armor on, right? Why are you shaking? Why are you shaking? Because Christ is our deliverer. And Christ calls sin what it is. Who is that dog out there coming against my people? And what did David do? The Bible says, look at it, if you got a minute. The Bible says David ran at him. Can you believe that? See, I ain't scared of you. Ran at him. We got to run at the opposition sometime. We run together as a people of God, and we will defeat it. But we got to run together, right? Not afraid.
He was fulfilling God's mission.
Can't be scared. Can't be scared to fulfill God's mission. Good point. And our mission is what? To advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Can't be scared to do it. And people say, oh, what church you from? And here we go. Oh, I'm from the church of crying. And they tell you, oh, I'm from such and such Baptist, did that, all here, all that, we all on these t-shirts and everything, on forehead. Okay, and here we go. I'm just from the church. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Because what Paul says is, look what he says about that. Boy, that I love it. He says, first, opposition to your faith is a clear sign of their destruction. He says, when they're coming up against you and you for Christ, it's a clear sign of destruction. And the second thing is, he says, it's encouragement for us because in opposition, is also a sign of our salvation in verse number 28. He says, when opposition comes up against you, when suffering and all that stuff comes up against you, he says, just know that it's for your salvation and it's for their destruction. Whoever is trying to come up against you, listen, they will destroy the Philistines. That same day, David cut off the head of Goliath because they was coming up against God and his people. They were destroyed for that. And the salvation came to the children of Israel. That's what he's telling us. Don't be scared. Because what else should we expect? We ought to expect living as a Christian that we're going to suffer in this wicked world as well, just like Jesus suffered. We got to expect that. Therefore, walking worthy means we strive side by side for the faith even when we are opposed. You can't quit. Can't throw in the towel. None of that. Can't quit. Keep on striving. Keep on standing firm, and it's going to result in us doing what? Christ being our glory ever. Be my glory ever, right? Because this is what he says, and this blows my mind, but it's right there. Let me see if I can get this in before we leave. Verses 29 through 30. It has been granted to you to suffer for his sake. The word granted here means that we have a new view of how we suffer and what our trials are about. Because granted means that God gave you that suffering as a grace, as a bestowing of kindness upon us, right? For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Give me somebody giving you a privilege to suffer. He's giving you the privilege to suffer so that you can gain Christ. And look, the point Paul is making is, God has given you a gift in suffering so you can live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. So suffering is not, regardless of what our human minds think, suffering is not proof of God's neglect, but proof of God's grace at work in your life. That's what it is, right? And it's difficult for me to think about that way. But he takes this gift of suffering and he lays it on our hearts, right? And he says, I'm giving it to you so that you can live a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a gracious privilege that God has granted us, suffering. You ever thought about that? Suffering. Peter says, if you suffer as a, what? You know it's coming. Well, Sister Lynn said they're going to get her. We need suffering, as Paul's saying right here. We need suffering to become what God desires us to be. I mean, look at Job. He showed God to be sufficient for him in his life. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He lost everything. It was granted to him to suffer, and he didn't turn his back on God. He didn't. But he was patient, and he endured that suffering through his tribulations. That's what Paul is saying. Think about it. There's no greater privilege, Paul is saying here. And again, this blows my mind. Paul says there's no greater privilege than to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he gives you the suffering. Gives it to you. Can you imagine that? I'm going to go to my child and say, you got to suffer so I can make you better. Let me give you some suffering. Right? That's what God does for us. No greater privilege than that. And we got to fix this in our minds, right? Don't be scared by your opponents. Don't be scared. Because we stand side by side in the gospel. And I'm happy and I'm proud to stand side by side by the people that are God's children. I'm happy about that. Because when I suffer, you suffer. When I cry, you cry. When I win, you win. There's no greater privilege than to suffer for the sake of the Lord. Because it's a clear sign, Paul says, right, of our salvation. And a clear sign of the people who's making us suffer of their destruction. Just know that. Their end is going to come. It doesn't seem like it's there at all. It doesn't seem that way because, man, we've been suffering for so long, right? I can't wait to get out, right? You're not going to get your sister, Lynn. They're going to be destroyed before that's all over with, right? So here's what he says in Philippians 2, 1 through 2. Let's shut this down. I went a little bit too far, so let's get this last two verses in. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete by being what? Same mind. And what's the next thing? Man, having the same love, being on one accord and of one what? Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you be united? Can we have the same mind, same love, full accord and one mind? If Christ means anything to us at all, that's what we have to be. Same purpose, same goal, same mind, same love, and we have to do what? Agree with one another. Right? We got to give up our own way so we can stand together in the Spirit of Christ to make the gospel of Christ look glorious and bring glory to God. You can't stand by yourself. It's never individually, right? Because we all citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and we stand together for the mission and the goal to bring the gospel to the world, right? So let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us to look into your word. Ask that our hearts might be strengthened, Father, and our vision might be sharpened as we move on into this year to learn that you've called us, Father, to further the gospel and not be about ourselves, but that your glory might be shown in our lives. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which continue to guide us in the truth. We thank you for the crucifixion and the resurrection of your darling Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love and for your forgiveness. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.